A little different intro to the book of Malachi as we begin this series than what we had for Jonah. But there's quite a different kind of presentation that's happening as well and what is taking place. And there's a real parallel that runs between today, as you just saw on the screen, and what was happening in that particular time period that Malachi was speaking. And so there's a great importance of helping us to be able to understand what was happening. Basically, what took place is there was a time of complete apathy. Like, no one cared. They just lost everything that was a part of, like, why we do what we do and all the importance that we're a part of it and finding that reason and that purpose. And there was an absence. There was a gap that was there. And so we find this at the end of the Old Testament. And it's interesting, the parallel that happens, because as we find at the end of the New Testament, we find the same thing. Because we see that there were seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation. And if we look at those churches as time periods in history, which you can do that, you would see this last church as the church of Laodicea. And if you see that church, you know that was a church where apathy was existent as well. And so somehow we see the closing of the Old Testament with an apathy that existed. We see the closing of the New Testament with an apathy that exists also. And so it runs very parallel to what we're experiencing and what is happening today. And so this prophet, Malachi, came to give God's wake-up call because it was, who cares? Like, does anybody care enough to inconvenience themselves to be able to make a difference? Today, I'm going to be talking specifically, who cares? God. Because God's love matters. And each week we're going to be talking about a different thing that really matters to God. This is the message that he begins this particular passage in this book with. I have always loved you, says the Lord. I have always loved you, says the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts. Help us to hear your voice, not mine. We'll give you thanks for what you teach us. In Christ's name, amen. There are quite a number of things that are important for us to be able to put in perspective as we would look at the background for this particular book and as we would see what is a part of this. First, this is a message that the Lord gave to Israel through the prophet Malachi. And so we will see this particular message. There's a lot of things that are interesting about the particular book. It has one of the, of all the books of prophecy. Now, there are major prophets and minor prophets in the Old Testament. Now, as you look at major, and when you hear that, you think, oh, like those are the big guys and the little guys? That must be kind of the major league and the minor league. No, here's what it means. Major means they're longer. Minor means they're shorter. That's as simple as it gets. And you thought it was really complicated. You've just walked away with a free information that you can now share with all your friends. The fact is, they were just really the minor prophets. And so one of the minor prophets was Malachi. And so Malachi is going to share this particular message. Now, of all of the prophets, this is the one book that has the most words from God. So it's interesting, you will see out of all of the verses, it's not very long, these four chapters, but of all the verses that are there, more of them are God speaking directly to the people than any other. It's also set in a very different format. The format that he has it set in is that he's speaking in a dialogue. And it's almost as if the prophet is up and he's saying something, and then they're responding, and then he says it again. And so you'll see that there's a question and answer kind of thing that goes all the way through a number of things that he would say. So he'd say, I have always loved you. And they would say, well, how have you always loved us? And he would say, then he would give an answer that would respond to it. So you're going to see that as you're walking through this, and you can read over each of these chapters each week as we continue to prepare, and you'll get a better understanding. I'm just covering the first five verses this morning as we would talk, because it kind of gives the setting and helps us to understand. Now, Malachi, the word Malachi means my messenger. And so wasn't really sure if that was his name or if that was his purpose. Like what was it exactly? And so we just know that my messenger is what it is. God's prophets were his witnesses to his church in each of the ages. And so that's how God spoke to the people through a prophet. The word prophet in Scripture can mean one of two things. It can mean foretelling, as in looking toward the future and what is going to be there, or forthtelling. So if you would say that, that would be one who tells the Scripture and he presents it to them. And so in that sense, that would be the role of the pastor at this point, to take his word and share that word with you. And so that would be really more of what we'd see in a contemporary culture of today. Malachi was written around 432 to 425 BC. Notice the numbers go the opposite direction because it's before Christ. And so it's countdown to zero. And so we're looking at what happened then as a result. Now, Malachi was the last Old Testament prophet, and his message was followed by 400 years of silence, and then next prophet was John the Baptist, and he's the next one who proclaims Jesus coming and his ministry. I don't know about you, but I am so glad I was not born during the 400 years of silence. I'll just say that. Let me just put it out there, because I'm not real good on, like, just silence and thinking, like, I just need to experience God regularly. And I am so grateful that we can be able to experience his presence. We can experience his word and his teaching, his truth. We are blessed. We are blessed. Amen? Yes. So it's just so important. But this, you think about this time period and you think, wow, I am so grateful that I am in America. We celebrate that this time. I am so grateful for all of his blessings. I'm so grateful I've been born at this time period. No matter what's going on around me or how bad anything is, we are blessed. And we can lose sight of that. And so hopefully as we walk through this series, you're going to be regenerated to say, more than ever, I want to be passionate about God and his word and what he's doing in it and how he wants to speak through in my life. Now, Malachi was a contemporary of Nehemiah. Malachi was bringing a message of judgment to the Israelites. And so that's what we will see that he's bringing. And he's trying to make sure that they would understand. The Israelites had returned from 70 years of Babylonian exile. So this is where they had been and what had happened. So we're trying to give a kind of a setting for what's taking place here. Their city of Jerusalem was rebuilt because it had been destroyed. So now the city was rebuilt. Their temple was restored. Because remember the temple, Jesus said this temple would be destroyed, and it was. And so now it's been restored. So you would think they would be happy. You would think they would be blessed, realize they're blessed. You would think that, okay, wouldn't this be a good time? Because the city is rebuilt, the temple is restored. You would think, wouldn't you think we would be more aware of our blessings when we live in a country where we have freedoms, where we live at a point where you can share your faith without anyone, you know, taking you to jail? You can really share what God's blessings have been to you. You would think all those statistics that you saw just before we started, only 1% of Christians actively share their faith. You would think we would be so excited that we would want others to know what God has done in our life. You would think His word would mean more to us, that we would be in it daily and realize He wants to speak to us. You would think all of these things would be a part of our lives. But what do we find in our Christian culture today? The same kind of apathy, because I really believe we are too blessed. I believe we have too much. I believe we have been, any culture right now, you go around the world and you find a persecuted culture, and what do you find? You do not find them praying that the persecution would go away. They pray for strength. They pray that God would keep them strong. They pray. They don't pray and resentfully to say, why is this happening to me? Everything always comes to me. No, that's not what they're doing. They're praying and saying, God, give me strength, and asking us to pray for them. And there's more persecution going on today than has ever happened in the world, more today than ever. And how many pray for persecuted Christians? So I'm just saying, it's a very different world. The words of Malachi were set in the form of a dialogue. His message was to a people who had become skeptical, careless in worship, indifferent to truth, disobedient, adulterous in marriage, and stingy in their offerings. That's familiar. Yes, yes. Unfortunately, it's very familiar. And so that's why Malachi's message is just as relevant today as it was thousands of years ago. And it's just as important for us to say, what does that mean and what does that look like? You see, they were disillusioned and discouraged. And whenever people get disillusioned and discouraged, they lose focus. And they start getting focused on small things rather than big things. And whenever that happens, and whenever we have to cautiously watch our world, because we can become so aware of small things that we lose sight of what's really important, the big things. This is exactly what happened. Externally, they seemed good. Don't we all? Don't we just, everybody thinks everybody's perfect, they're all smiling, we're all good. But internally, there was a cancer of complacency. I'm okay with where I am. They had, that had brought them to a place where they just were going through the motions. They were still religious. They were still going to the temple, going to church. They were still giving. But they were going through the motions. They weren't really thinking about what they were doing. They weren't really thinking about the words to the songs. They weren't really thinking about their giving and how important it was. They weren't really thinking. They were just doing without heart, without. And the message. And Jesus confronted it. In the New Testament, He said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. We're facing it in our culture all the way around. Now, let me say this. When we try to take our present minds and place them into other time periods, it's very difficult to exchange it one-on-one. It's very difficult for us to do that. You hear what we're facing in our present culture today is that they're kind of going back and trying to rewrite history and change everything that's happened because they're trying to take our present mind and put it in another time period and say that that is okay, or that was wrong. And I'm not saying that there were time periods we should have thought differently, yes. But we can't go back and undo what's been done. We have to go from here, because we have a different mindset now. We have a different mindset in our culture than 5 years ago or 10 years ago. It's totally different. And so now, you hear this politically all the time, they're trying to make us think, take this present mind and stick it in another time period and say, here's what works or doesn't work. That's not possible. Nor can you take our present mind and stick it in the Old Testament. Because you can't do that. I mean, I know, because often Sharon and I will talk about this as we will read Old Testament. We'll say, why would they do that? That is horrible. But the reason we think that is because we think in our present mindset. We can't take our mind and reel it back thousands of years and think the way they thought at that time period. We can't do that because we don't possess that cultural mindset of that time. So do you hear what I'm saying? But there are some things that are definitely transferable to now. They're definitely. And so what we see in Malachi, there are things that are definitely transferable into our present culture. And so that's my goal as I work through this, not to help you think like the Israelites at that time, because you can't. But what can we gain from that period and put it into our present culture so we can be better followers of Christ? Amen? So let's look at this. First, we see God reaffirms his love to the people. He speaks very clearly to them and he says, read it with me. I have always loved you, says the Lord. If you look at that, that has a whole bunch of things in it. I have, past tense, always, never changing, loved you personally. There's a lot that is right there as we would see that. First, we see God's affirmation of his love was shown in the lives of Jacob and Esau. Now, this is a real challenge, and I want to make sure that I can try to do my very best at trying to explain to you what I think is confusing in my own brain. So if it doesn't come out real clearly, I'm doing my best. But he says to the people, I have always loved you. And they said, how have you always loved us? And he says, this is how I showed you my love for you. And then he talks about Jacob and Esau. And when he talks about them, we see that this is a very different kind of thing. Jacob and Esau were the twin brothers, and he said he used them to demonstrate his sovereign love and his predestined plan. Now, those are, as Wesleyans, in a Wesleyan perspective, we would really be, and just kind of throw out some doctrine to you here that I don't usually do too much about on Sunday mornings, but we would believe very strongly in free will. So that would be a very Wesleyan perspective. Being free will, we would believe that all people are given the opportunity to receive Christ. We would believe God has already chosen for you. Now you need to choose for him. That's the message that we would believe in our perspective. There is another perspective that would believe in predestination, meaning everything is already planned by God before it happens. As a Wesleyan, we would believe in foreknowledge. The difference would be we would believe that God knows all that's going to happen, but he doesn't make it all happen. He sees it all from beginning to end. He is in all, old or past, present, and future, but he sees it. As we talked even last week, Pastor Ryan said, referred to a thing that I had shared before about the parade going by, and God sees the parade, but he's not necessarily making all the movements of the parade happen. He sees those from beginning to end, and he knows what all of it. However, he's not necessarily predestined it. That would be our persuasion, and I am not trying to slam any other persuasion, and I don't want to get into a debate, so that's not going to happen either. But the fact is, that would be, there are those who believe in a thing they call election. And so they would believe that certain people are predestined to be saved and predestined to be lost. That's what they would call election. So those elect would be predestined to be saved. That would fly against our perspective as what we would see in Scripture, that would be a free will, because we would believe that you all have a free will to choose. God didn't choose for you. He's waiting for you to choose. So that's about as heavy as I'm going to get. However, it gets worse. Let me say that. Now, because you're going to say, well, wait a minute. Before they were born, God chose one of them. And why did he do that? That's what we try to understand. And is that consistent with all of Scripture? Because we want to make sure we're understanding all of Scripture when we look at it. And so, no, that's not consistent with all of Scripture. We see isolated cases where there is something of that nature that happens. It's basically, as we would say, here's what he says. When they say, how have you loved us? He said, well, I loved your ancestor Jacob, but I rejected his brother Esau. This is before they were born. Now, in some translations, it says, I loved Jacob and hated Esau. And that really gives us a hard time. Because, wait a minute, how could you hate somebody before they're ever even born, before you ever even know them? You didn't even give them a chance. But here's what God is doing through the process. And really, it's really loved less. That's really a better way to say it than hated. But that's what some of the translations do. This particular, in the NLT, does not. It says, I loved your ancestor, Jacob, but I rejected his brother Esau. Now, there was Isaac was the father, Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac's father was... Try again. Isaac's father was... Yes, thank you, Abrahamites. So Abraham was Isaac's father, and then came Jacob. So that's the lineage of Jesus, as we're going to go through that. Not Esau. Even though they were twins, they were fraternal twins, not identical, because one was hairy, Esau, and Jacob was not. Esau went out in the country and shot things and hunted, and Jacob stayed home and fixed food. And so we see two different people, and God worked through all of that. But he uses this to help us understand he has a plan that he's doing. There was a predestined plan for Jesus. From the very beginning, it was already planned that Jesus would come. That was not like God didn't go with Adam and Eve and go, oh, you guys, you just blew it. Now what am I going to do? He didn't do that. He already knew. That was foreknowledge. He knew ahead. He planned ahead in the plan. Interesting. If you look at Romans 9, you will see this same message here in Romans 9 in the New Testament. And what do you see him saying? He's saying, I predestined a plan, not people. I predestined a plan of salvation. That is certainly very, very comfortable within our mindset to be able to say God from the very beginning had planned to offer salvation to all. From the very beginning, he planned Jesus would come. And how would Jesus come? Jesus would come through Jacob, because he had to come through a line that he was going to bring. And we see that is happening. I can already see I'm taking a whole lot more time than I thought I would. And I anticipate Pastor Ryan even gave me extra time this morning. Thank you. We see that as we're looking at this, let me try to talk about a little bit more. Esau in devastated hill country, he became part of the Edomites. That was the line that Esau went through. You know, Esau made, you know, he was the one who sold his birthright. Rebekah, the mother, if you want to kind of do this Old Testament stuff, kind of tricked Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob. And so that kind of deceit is generational. You start finding it from everything from Isaac all the way through. There's just some really interesting kinds of things that are a part of this. Now, Jacob's descendants were in the line of Christ, as I was just trying to explain, where Esau's descendants were in the enemies of the Israelites, and ultimately in the line of Herod. Isn't that interesting? So we see that all happening and taking place. Esau's descendants in Edom may say, "We have been shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins." But the Lord of Heaven's armies replies, They may try to rebuild, but I will demolish them again. Their country will be known as the land of wickedness, and their people will be called the people with whom the Lord is forever angry. So, God's sovereignty. Now, we don't always like to hear this word, which means God can choose to do whatever he chooses to do. That's sovereignty. And God is sovereign, whether you like it or not. Because you may not always like what he brings into your life. You may say, "Why? I want something better than this. I don't want this." But God is sovereign, and we have to trust God that he knows what's best for us and what's needed for us no matter what we face. Now, that's sovereignty. And he has a predestined plan of salvation that is offered for all. And he predestined that Jesus would be the one to bring that to us. For God knew his people in advance. He chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So he prepared this in advance. Just like he prepared work for you to do in advance. You know, we use that scripture over and over. But God prepared in advance for each of you to have a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, whether you choose to do it or not is your choice. But God's already got the plan ready for you. And so that's why we need to make sure we're understanding. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. You see, most of you here are Gentiles. And so that would mean the Israelites or the Jews, God chose them from the beginning. Now, you could say, "Well, that's not fair." So, maybe it's not. But when has God ever said, "I am a fair God"? No, he says, "I am a just God." But he doesn't call fairness. We, in our culture, our mindset, wants to say what is fair. It doesn't fit. Because what we have to understand is that God is sovereign, and he chooses. And so I have to trust if I'm going to experience all that he has for me. And so he says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us. So he gave us that opportunity to be adopted into the family of God. So he used it as we're grafted in. And it's kind of like a vine, and you take a branch and you stick it there and you tie it up and you graft it, and it becomes part of the original. Now, that's who we are. We've been grafted in. We've been adopted. That's what makes it. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Now, God's sovereignty is not in conflict with man's free will. I can only say that as clearly as possible, that it's helpful for us to understand his sovereignty. In fact, he chooses what is right and what is best, is not in conflict with our free will. Scripture says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So that is free will. We have that in Scripture. And that is over and over through Scripture. So it's not one, I'm not just giving you one passage. In fact, it said the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. So everyone. He doesn't want anyone, so he wants everyone. So that is in free will also. God's love for Israel. We see this throughout Scripture, and we see this Old Testament, and here's what we see. He says, "I have always loved you," says the Lord. God's love was constant. So we see that over and over. If there's anything, some of you will remember, we went through the whole the story, and we went from Old Testament to the New Testament, and we did that whole series for a whole year. And as we do it, one of the things you saw, God's relentless pursuit for his people. Time and time and time again, God keeps intervening and trying to bring us to himself. That's exactly what he's doing. So God's love was constant. God's love was unconditional. In other words, he doesn't wait for you to become good enough to love you. He loves you just like you are. And that's how he loved them all through the Old Testament. We also see God's love was everlasting. And so it's got a present and a future. It will continue. It's not going to stop. Scripture says, "The Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations. Rather, it was simply that the Lord loves you, and he was keeping the oath he had sworn to your ancestors. That is why the Lord rescued you with such a strong hand from your slavery and from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And so he loved Israel, and he brought them out and through all of that. "Long ago, the Lord said to Israel, 'I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself.'" So we would see God's presence and his speaking through the Old Testament and the New. I'm going to walk through this very quickly. How has God loved you? If you had to fill in a blank and you'd say, "How has God loved me?" What would you put down? What would you put on your paper? If you had to say, "How has God loved me?" Would you start with things, people, whatever? First, we are adopted into God's spiritual family. This is how he's loved us. "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." They're reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children." That's what he did. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory, but if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering." When we're his heirs, like if you adopt somebody, they get everything your birth children do. Do you understand what adoption is? That's how significant it is. So if somebody adopts you, you're not kind of off to the side. You come in as full-fledged member. When we adopted Sunbury as our congregation, we wanted them to be part of our family. And we wanted them to have our identity. We wanted them to have our name. Amen? And so that's exactly what he's telling us here by adoption. God loves us more than any other. How has God loved you? He's loved us more than any other. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. All who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. God loves us unconditionally. This is one of my favorite verses. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Not after you cleaned yourself up. You gave yourself to him just like you are. God loves us so much that he sacrificed his son. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us, so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's what real love is. How has he loved you? God's love gives us grace. How many are grateful for grace? Amen? That means you didn't do something to deserve this, but God's going to give it to you anyway. God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. You don't deserve it, but he's going to give you grace. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. How has God loved you? Well, God's love gives us the privilege of becoming his child. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God by belief. How has God loved you? God's love gives us the privilege of an inheritance. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. How has God loved you? God's love brings us into a new citizenship. But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting him to return as our Savior. How has God loved you? God's love chooses us. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. How has God loved you? God's love is preparing a place for us in heaven. When everything is ready, I'll come and get you so that you will be with me where I am. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. Amen. Has God loved you? Amen. The fact is, his love is constant. It's unconditional. It's everlasting. Just as it was to Israel, so as it is to us. He has a plan, but we need to respond to that. And each of us needs to say, yes, that's where it comes to. Let's all stand together. Lord, we don't always understand all that's in your word. We're constantly learning and growing and discovering. And sometimes it's hard for us to be able to put our 21st century mind into a mindset or culture that existed thousands of years ago. But Father, we know there's always things that you want to communicate to us and speak to us through your word. So we ask that as we walk through this series in Malachi, that you would open our minds up more and more as to how we can understand your great love for us and how it'll revive our own hearts to be more passionate, more excited, more focused on the big deal, letting go of the little things. We're trusting you for all that you're going to teach us. In Christ's name, amen. May God bless and go with you.